Our first lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from Exodus chapter 12. Listen for God's word. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed crowd also went up with them, and livestock in great numbers, both flocks and herds. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt. It was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the Israelites had lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the companies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. That was for the Lord a night of vigil, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That same night is a vigil to be kept for the Lord by all the Israelites throughout their generations. The word of God for the people of God. I hope you are receiving the daily emails Tammy is sending out. They have been full of your inspiration and faith, honesty and struggle. And because of that, they have been a gift over these last 2 months as we have lived through this pandemic. Thank you for sharing yourself through them. In yesterday's email, Tammy forwarded what our general presbyter, Deb Milcarrick, sent out to the presbytery. Deb asks many good questions as the conversation about reopening begins. She also begins the email in a way that I think helps us focus on mental health awareness today. Deb begins with a check-in. She writes, "Are you well? Is today one of moodiness, sadness, joy, grief, anxiety, fear, excitement, restlessness, wonder? What else?" Those are the words, she says, that I hear and feel as the days and weeks pass by. We are living a year's worth of emotions in the space of a few months, and that can be daunting. Deb is right. We are living a year's worth of emotions in the space of a few months, and it is daunting. So let's check in. How are you doing right now? How are you feeling? If fine is your first answer, could you try again? What other words would you use to describe your mental health today? I ask because I do want to know. Tammy and I want to know. I ask because how we share how we're doing is important as an important part of focusing on mental health awareness. We aren't just focusing on this today or this month because May is Mental Health Awareness Month. It's a new initiative of our church through our mission commission and our board of deacons, something our church members want to focus on in our ministry to raise our awareness of mental health and its impact on our lives and our faith. We're only in the beginning stages of exploring how to invest time, talent, and money into this focus. But if ever there was a time to focus on mental health, it is right now. This virus is revealing so much about us and what we need right now as human beings. I recently read that one person described this pandemic as apocalyptic, but she didn't mean it in the way that most of us often think of that word, as in the end times or the end of the world. My Wednesday night Bible study group discovered this past week that when we read the book of Revelation, that the word apocalypse comes from the Greek verb, which means to reveal. The Greek word for apocalypse means revelation. What makes this time apocalyptic is what it is revealing to us about us and what we need and what we don't have. This pandemic is revealing how fragile we are as human beings and how vulnerable we are to anxiety and depression, to despair and hopelessness. It's revealing how much we need to find healthy ways to cope, but often can't or won't. The statistics are revealing. Nearly half of Americans report that the coronavirus crisis is affecting their mental health. A federal disaster distress hotline for people in crisis shared that 20,000 texts were sent in April of this year compared to 1,800 in the same time last year. Domestic violence is on the rise. Death by suicide is increasing. Therapists and counselors are booked solid. As speaker and author Brené Brown describes it, there is a crisis within the crisis of the coronavirus. There's another less visible pandemic as well, a crisis of mental health, or maybe our lack of it. How do we respond to this crisis within the crisis? Even with our own mental health needs and our own brokenness, what's our role as people of faith and as a church during this time? I know that there are personal things that we can do. I know one counselor who likes to say to his clients, "Be easy on yourself." Certainly words to live by these days. And I appreciate what Kayla Stockline told a bunch of pastors at a Catalyst conference after her husband, a pastor himself, died by suicide. She told them to take a Sabbath and rest, celebrate often and make life fun, have a personal retreat day, be in counseling, and if you are struggling with anxiety, depression, panic attacks, or suicidal thoughts, please, 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 tell someone. Find one or two safe people. Her words are not just for us pastors, but for everyone, I think. Still, what's our role when we can't do these things well for ourselves? How do we watch with one another? Unfortunately, we human beings are not real good at this. Whether it's recognizing our own negative thoughts and feelings or someone else's, or asking for help either for ourselves or for someone else. Vulnerability, pain, and suffering are hard to handle. And we usually try to just do something else or to avoid them or make those things go away without really dealing with them. Perhaps this is why there is still so much stigma around mental illness compared to other kinds of illness. Sometimes we even fall asleep to the problems like the disciples did in our first scripture reading. And so we suffer alone, much like Jesus did as well. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the throes of his own mental anguish. Jesus was going to die, and he was awash in his own grief and despair. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he told Peter. Jesus certainly turned to prayer, and there he told God honestly how he felt. But Jesus also needed his disciples that night to keep watch, he said, to be attentive to his anguish and struggle. He needed their presence with him in his darkness, but they fell asleep. They couldn't do what he asked of them. "Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour?" he asked. It leaves me wondering, how do we stay awake and keep watch with one another in the midst of the mental health needs that we all have? One answer to that, for me, is Wendell Berry's story, Watch With Me, which can help us to see what our mental health ministry could be. Berry tells the story about life in the small fictional town of Port William, a tiny rural backwater full of eccentric characters and great humanity. One bright August morning, Ptolemy Proudfoot's day got off to a rough start. First, as he was milking his cows, one of them stuck her manure-plastered foot into a fresh pail of milk. Then after breakfast, Ptolemy, or Toll as everyone called him, had a run-in with a large snake who was trying to raid the hen's nest. After a rather embarrassing incident with his shotgun, where he missed the snake and blasted a hole into the wall of his shop, Toll was eager to get on with his day. As Toll was chatting with his nephew, who had come over to borrow some tools, he noticed his neighbor, a man named Thacker Hample, coming over the ridge. Now, everyone knew that Thacker Hample was not quite right. Most of the time, he was fine, but every now and then, he would have one of his spells, when he would be sad and angry and confused and maybe dangerous, and nobody could help him. People called him Nightlife, because in the middle of his spells, he couldn't tell daylight from the dark. As Toll understood it, Nightlife had a leak in his mind somewhere, some little hole where through which now and again would pour the whole darkness of the darkest night, so that instead of walking in the country he knew and among his kinfolks and neighbors, he would be afoot in a limitless and undivided universe, completely dark, uninhibited only by himself. From there, he would want to call out for rescue, and that was when nobody could tell what he was going to do next, and perhaps he couldn't tell either. Nightlife had been pretty quiet for a while now, so Toll knew he was due for one of his spells. Nightlife had a run-in with the preacher at the revival meeting the night before when he wanted to preach the sermon, and Nightlife wanted to deliver the sermon, and the preacher wouldn't let him. And Toll knew only too well what was coming next. When Toll saw the look on Nightlife's face as he walked over the ridge, Toll knew that he had gone away from himself, deep down inside of himself, and God only knew where he would surface again next. This wouldn't have bothered Toll too much, except that Nightlife walked right into Toll's barnyard. And as he was walking through, he happened to notice Toll's loaded shotgun leaning against the shop door. He picked it up, laid it over his shoulder, and said to no one in particular, "Why, a damned fellow just might as well shoot himself." And then he kept on walking. Toll didn't know what else to do but to follow him. He decided just to follow along, keeping Nightlife in sight as best he could. He would not try to catch up. He would not fall too far behind. He would say nothing. Within a short time, Toll was joined by his nephew and three other neighboring farmers. They fanned out in a semicircle around Nightlife, always keeping him in sight, yet keeping a safe distance, just in case Nightlife decided to do something crazy with that gun. Although the five men never really discussed it, they would let whatever it was run its course, if it would, in Nightlife. They would stop Nightlife from using the gun if they had to, and if they were able. And so Toll and the other men walked with Nightlife. They walked through old woods and dense thickets, across pastures and tobacco patches. They followed him up hills, across ridges, down river banks, and through valleys. They stopped when Nightlife stopped, and they moved when Nightlife moved. They paused only to snatch a quick drink from a spring as they passed by. The size and shape of their semicircle changed depending on the density of the foliage, but they always kept Nightlife in sight, surrounding him with their presence and hopefully their protection. All through that long, hot, sticky August day, and then through the night, They walked with nightlife. Nightlife just kept walking, seemingly oblivious to their presence, looking neither right nor left, walking as though he was the only human being left on earth. Come morning, they realized that nightlife was circling back to his starting point, Toll's farm. Just as they reached Toll's farm, a big thunderstorm hit. Without thinking, they all ran into the shop, only to realize that nightlife had followed them in and was standing there in the door with that gun. They all stood there for a moment, soaking wet, dripping with rain and anticipation. Brethren, nightlife said, let us stand and sing. And he began to sing the old hymn, The Unclouded Day. Not wanting to trigger him, the others joined in. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there. And his smile drives their sorrows all away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. When they had finished singing the hymn, Nightlife preached his sermon, the sermon he had wanted to preach at the revival meeting. He recited the Bible verse about the shepherd leaving behind his 99 sheep to go searching for the one that was lost. Oh, it's a dark place, my brethren, Nightlife continued. It's a dark place where the lost sheep tries to find his way and he can't. The slopes is steep and the footing hard. The ground is rough and stumbly and dark, and overgrown with bushes and briars, a hilly and a hollery place. And the shepherd comes a-looking and a-calling to his lost sheep, and the sheep knows the shepherd's voice, and he wants to go to it, but he can't find the path, and he can't make it. As he spoke, the men realized that Nightlife was telling them what it was like to be him, to be lost and alone in the dark. Only this time, Nightlife did make it. He made it through his dark valley because someone else was willing to walk with him. Five neighbors were willing to put aside their lives for a while and become a part of his. They didn't get too close, and yet they never let Nightlife out of their sight. And their presence with him, their presence beside him, made all the difference. This, friends, is what God does for the Israelites in our second scripture reading. After 430 years, the Israelites walked out of slavery, and as they walked, God watched over them. I'm certain God watched over them during the day, but our scripture passage focuses on a different time. God kept a vigil over them all night, the story says. God watched over them in the darkness. In their darkness, in the uncertainty and anxiety of an unknown future. The Exodus, that was for the Lord a night of vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And as a result, the Israelites kept a vigil for the Lord to remember that God walks with them in the darkness. This reminds me of a quote by Madeline L'Engle that I have liked for many years. She says, I will have nothing to do with a God who cares only occasionally. I need a God who is with us always, everywhere, in the deepest depths as well as the highest heights. It is when things go wrong, when good things do not happen, when our prayers seem to have been lost, that God is most present. We do not need the sheltering wings when things go smoothly. We are closest to God in the darkness, stumbling along blindly, which, if we are honest, is most of the time. Friends, our mental health ministry starts with the good news that God goes with us in our darkness. God keeps watch over us. We do not need to be strong. We do not need to be fine. We just need to be ourselves. and to let God go with us into the darkness and the light. Then as we are found by the shepherd, the neighbor, the vigil keeper, we too are called to watch with one another, to keep a vigil for one another, to walk with each other through whatever hills and valleys, along whatever winding path life takes us, to help each other through the darkness and into the light of an unclouded day. Amen.